All right. Good morning. Welcome. What a joy it is to gather together to enjoy our Savior, to enjoy fellowship together, and enjoy hearing from His Word and singing praises to His name. It's a great way to celebrate. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you can join us. We're glad that you can be a part of our service today. And if you could stop at the Connect table, right on the other side of this back wall here in the foyer, and we got a mug for you. You can grab that mug and take that with you. And inside that, some literature about the church, and then also a white card. If you can fill that card out and drop it into the white basket on the table as well, we look forward to being able to minister with you a little bit more. Looking forward to this evening as we are taking a break for the second Sunday of the month. So we are taking a break from our community groups, having an evening service tonight, and we're looking forward to wrapping up the book of Titus, the last few verses in Titus tonight. Three men will be bringing us the word as we continue our preachers and training series in Titus. We also have our monthly business meeting tonight, so you'll want to be a part of that to know about the business, what's going on in the life of the church, and being able to be a part of that as well. Looking forward to this Wednesday evening as Kids Club Fly is continuing on. Great things happening there. We're excited to see the kids excited, so you want to make sure you bring the kids that you have in your life to that through sixth grade. That starts at 6:45, and then at 7 o'clock we have our adult Bible study in here, and we're working our way through 1 Corinthians, staying focused. And a church that was dramatically distracted by lots of different things, and Paul is addressing them and teaching them on what they need to do in order to stay focused, and we are going to learn from that as well. Also, this Wednesday out at the camp is the Seasoned Saints Luncheon. Thursday is the Seasoned Saints Luncheon, starting at 11:30. It's $15. Registration for that online has closed, but there is still room available for those who would like to attend that. So if you could see Scott or Pam, and they will be able to get you the information and handle how to get registered for that and so on. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you're a part of the email list that goes out with the announcements on it, updates on ministries and so on. If you're not a part of that, email Wilma, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. She'll get you added to that. An email goes out twice a week updating on what's going on in the life of the church. Or if you like the old-fashioned analog copy of it, there is copies of it on the foyer table. You can grab one of those when you're here as well. I'll turn it over to Dave, chairman of the deacons, and he's got an announcement for us as well.
Stay up here.
I stay up here, okay.
Pastor Brad comes up here.
And with great joy and pleasure and honor, the Lord says to give honor to whom honor is due. This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Many of you may know that. And we certainly appreciate our pastors. I want a round of applause. This is to the Lord, and thanking Him with our hands for our pastors. So if we would do that, I think that would be awesome. And as a part of that thanksgiving, we just want to give both of our brothers a little token from the church. And we've snuck around and tried to do this without you knowing. You can let me know later how well we did. But Pastor Brad, here is yours. And
thank you.
We love you and thank you for your service.
Here we are again. We get to sing praises together to our holy God. Here's the thought today. Hebrews tells us that we can enter with boldness into the throne room of God because the veil has been torn by the work of Christ on the cross. So while God is holy, and we know that Scripture tells us that it's the only description that we get of God that's repeated three times, Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, set apart from sin. God completely separated from sin, and He allows us sinners to sing His praises, to enter into His throne, to speak with Him, to relate with Him, because He sees us through the blood of His Son. right? We're covered and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And positionally, we have the holiness of God. It's an amazing thing. Here's what Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is her prayer. It says, "My heart exalts in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, but there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And she says this, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit where princes sit and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." You have this idea of her recognizing the holiness of God and his blessings upon those who follow him. And then I think a prophetic statement about the anointed King Christ. So we're going to sing about our holy God, our King, our Savior. Would you stand and sing with me? Holy, holy, holy. Into your presence because of the work Christ has done for us on our behalf, atoning for our sin, and the work of the Spirit who's opened our eyes to the gospel, provided us with the sight to see our need and the beauty of the cross. And we can stand here today a redeemed people, justified in your sight, glorified in our position. And we just pray that what we do today would bring honor and glory to the Godhead. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for being a holy God who is faithful to his word and who loves us with a perfect, unconditional, steadfast love. And it's only a holy God that we serve. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
God, the uncreated one, the only one, think about that, the only one who's not created being. Just a wonderful reflection on that. We'll continue to learn this.
Thank you.
become more and more precious, and that your heart just grows more longing to know Christ and to be with Him and to make Him known in your world. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. He is King forever. How appropriate. And we always enjoy a special time in Pastor Prayer Partners where we raise prayer requests, but we also raise our praises and understand, and may I never be found guilty of not realizing how truly blessed we are and enjoy the freedoms that we have. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do indeed not forget how blessed we are. Here in this pastor appreciation time, we are so blessed by our pastors, and we're thankful for that. And Father, once again this morning as we prayed, we realized that what seems so troublesome to humans does not trouble you in the least. That you are the sovereign God with a true plan, that you love us and care for us and will extend your grace to us, Father. And we are in continuous praise about that. We praise you for the way that we're able to come together in freedom and worship in freedom. And Father, we understand that there are many places where that just does not happen like it does here. And we just need to remember how grateful we should be for that freedom. Bless our pastor as he comes today and brings another message that's so important. Father, please bless the activities today, how exciting they are. These times of fellowship, coming alongside one another and loving one another, caring for one another, for we always do it to see you glorified. In Christ's name.
Well, as our little ones head to Children's Church, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Thank you so much for your kindness on behalf of Pastor Matt and Bethany and Sherry. And I thank you for your love for us as a congregation and your gifts even this morning. It's such a joy to serve the Lord with a congregation that loves Him. And I was in Memphis this week for the ACBC conference, and lots of conversations about how are things going in your lives and ministries. And I just was able to say, well, this is such a sweet season for us in our church family. God has just been so kind to us, and thank you for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most amazing person in the universe. There's just, how can I say it better than that? There's no one like Him. He is why we're here this morning. He's why we have life. And it's our joy in the Sunday morning series that we're in to be walking through the Gospel of Mark. And we come today to chapter 6, and we get to see Jesus again. And we're going to see Jesus in a way maybe that we very much need to see Him this morning. He is the one who works through unexpected situations to demonstrate even more fully who He is. You may be in the midst of some unexpected things in your life right now, and you're about to see from this wonderful passage some truth about Him that will be, I believe, of great help to all of us. I want to read the text. It's Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30 through 44. And then we'll place ourselves in this text and under it as we open its truths, and then this will all lead to the climax of the morning when we come to the Lord's table and worship Him through this very special means. Listen to the reading of God's Word in a very familiar passage, the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, Many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So reads God's word. Years ago, there was an IBM commercial with 2 businessmen sitting outside a restaurant. The cell phone of one of the men rings and he hears a work associate from the other side of the world telling him there's been a change of plans in the work order. And then he tells him there's been a change of plans in the timing of the work. And then he tells him there's been a change of plans in the travel destination. And on and it goes with change of plans after change of plans after change of plans. And finally hangs up his cell phone, at which point the work associate who's eating with him asks, "What's up?" And he says nonchalantly, "The usual." The point of the advertisement, I suppose, is that if you have this particular product, you'll be prepared when the unexpected hits. Well, I need that product, because if there's anything that's common to all of us, is the unexpected. Life is filled with things you don't expect. You're moving along in life and you have surprises at work. You have pop quizzes at school. Do they still give those, by the way, or is that considered inhumane treatment, young people? I mean, they used to give those, and teachers used to delight in doing that, but I don't know if they're allowed to do that anymore. You got doctor's reports that catch us off guard. You have broken appliances at home. We have our plan set. This is how this day, this week, this phase of our life is supposed to go, and then it doesn't go that way. Change of plans. Something unexpected. Just this past week, I mentioned Sherry and I were in Memphis, and I'm just catching up on people, talking with people in breaks and so forth. I was sitting at a meal with a pastor from Texas, and I was asking about a pastor friend of ours, 58-year-old man that was in a church, been there a long time, like I've had the privilege to be with you, and he had to resign just a few weeks ago because he has Alzheimer's, age of 58. He can't do what he longs, change of plans. I did a session this past Monday night on trusting God in adversity, and a young couple comes up to me after the session with tears in their eyes and said, "We lost our 13-month-old baby just recently, and we're struggling to trust. How do we trust God? Change of plans. This is not what they expected." Johnny Erickson Todd has shared with us Wednesday morning about her experience as a 17-year-old. When she was 17, diving accident, becomes quadriplegic. She's now in her early 70s. The ministry, Johnny and friends, just God's using incredible ways. But she looked at the audience and said, "Listen, one of the most challenging things is you have your plans on going this direction, and all of a sudden you're not going that direction any longer." And she said, "It was such a key turning point for me to say, Lord, whatever you want. There is no going back to what you were expecting to happen next." But this change of plans. I'm praying regularly right now for 5 pastors who've lost their dear wives recently. Change of the unexpected. What happens when the unexpected hits our lives? This particular passage is so helpful for us. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples learn through how Jesus responds to two unexpected situations. They learn some incredible things about the Lord Jesus that we all need to learn and be reminded of that will prepare us well as we come to the table this morning. So, 2 points this morning. The first scene of our text in Mark 6, we see a retreat becomes an advance. A retreat becomes an advance. They were expecting to get away for a retreat, and it doesn't materialize. Let's watch what happens. The setting for this particular story is in verse 7 of Mark 6. Jesus has launched a new phase of his ministry, this phase of reproduction. He sent the 12 out, two by two, to go out into the surrounding villages to teach, to heal, to cast out demons. And they did that according to verses 12 and 13, going to the villages all over the Galilee region, telling people about Jesus. How long were they gone? We're not told, perhaps weeks. And then there's that little interlude in the text with John the Baptist and what happened to him. Scott preached that passage last week and reminded us of this sobering reality. We don't know how long we will be here. And John's, of course, his passion was that he must increase and I must decrease. And so now Mark returns to this training phase. John no longer there. The crowds had been following him and no longer. Now they're beginning to follow Jesus more and more. The crowds are clamoring after Jesus. And verse 30, this debriefing session happens and we're told the apostles gather around Jesus. The apostles. Mark doesn't call them the disciples here, but the ones who've been sent out. The 12 have moved to the next level. They have basically been following Jesus for 2 years and now they are on the sending line. They're going out. They're the sent ones. They're the official representatives. The end of verse 30 tells us the nature of this follow-up meeting. When Mark says they returned and told him all that they had done and taught. So their ministry was two-pronged. They had been using words and works. And the men told Jesus about both aspects. In fact, they told him all that they had done and taught. I think this would include the success stories. They had those and some failures probably. As in every ministry, things don't always go as planned. Now, keep in mind, sometimes we forget that these are young men. These 12 are in their 20s, most of them. They're in an internship of sorts, an apprentice program, and Jesus has sent them out to get a taste of what ministry's all about and brings them back together to debrief. And Luke 9:10 says they reported what they had done. Based on what happens next, we can assume that they had been doing things pretty well because verse 31 says, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So a good byproduct of ministry is more ministry. If you minister well, it creates more opportunities to minister. This is exactly what's happened. You give one person God's hope-giving word, and that not only whets his appetite for more, but he's talking, she's talking it up, and before long there's others that want to hear. And so what's happening here. Again, this conference this week, just a reminder, ACBC, this ministry in biblical counseling has been around since the 70s. And for years and years, you would go to a conference, there might be 200 or 300. Now there were 2,000 in person and another 1,000 online. As God is, word's getting out, here's a place to find biblical answers to help people with the problems of life. And there's a growing hunger for this, not just in our country, but around the world. So the response was so incredible, the disciples couldn't even spend time for a meal. Ministries like that, it requires sacrifice. There is something more important than bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. People need the word more than bread. And we have the opportunity to give it to them. We make the most of that opportunity. But that doesn't mean that we don't need bread. And what Jesus does next emphasizes this when he says to the disciples, come away, come by yourselves. Let's get away to a quiet place and get some rest. Physical needs matter to the Lord. We need bread. We need rest. Without them, we're in trouble. Vance Havner once said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. And he's right. Another factor in this getaway is the changing political climate. Since Herod had just murdered John the Baptist, it maybe was necessary at this season for Jesus and the 12 to lie low, to let things settle down just for a moment. So let's get away for a while, Jesus tells his men. Just you and me. You need some rest. That's the plan. That's what everybody's expecting as they head out. The apostles thought they were going to have Jesus all by themselves. They had finished their previous assignment, and they needed a break. By the way, I find it interesting that Jesus himself doesn't initiate this break for his own interest. He, too, has been working hard. That's not the reason for the suggested getaway. He had a work to do, and he's intent on finishing it. But his devotion to this task doesn't prevent him from seeing the needs of those around him. And so he suggests, for your sake, let's get away for a break. Now, an interesting, similar thing happened back in chapter 3, verse 20. There was a large crowd at that time flocking to Jesus, so much so that we were told that Jesus couldn't eat. And his family found out about it, and they said he's out of his mind. And they tried to set things up to get him out of that situation. Balance, of course, is needed, and most of us struggle to keep this balance. There is a time to work, and then there's a time to get away. Some of us don't know the joy that comes from putting our shoulders to the plow and staying there in that work until the work of God is done. Some are not interested in participating firsthand in God's great work. Some prefer to stay back in their comfort zone, safe and secure in their tiny little world. And of course, they're missing out. But on the other hand, some pride themselves as always living on the front line. They act as if they're invincible. They view time off as a sign of weakness. But even soldiers need to leave the battle zone every once in a while. As the story goes, several years ago, there was a young man who approached a foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. That depends, said the foreman. Let's see you fell this tree. So the young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree and impressed the foreman, said, start Monday. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday roll by. Thursday afternoon, the foreman approaches him and says, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. And he says, I thought you paid on Friday. He said, I do normally, but you're leaving today because you've fallen behind. You're fired. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday. He said, but I'm a hard worker. I arrive first. I leave last. I even work through my coffee breaks. The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a moment and said, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, I've been working too hard to take the time. Come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. This is what Jesus said. And this is what the apostles are expecting. This is what we're going to have Jesus all to ourselves. People are wanting Jesus, and now we're going to finally get some time with him. But it didn't work out that way. Jesus ended up ministering to the multitudes, verse 32 says, and they went in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. This boat ride covered about 4 miles. Luke 9:10 identifies the destination as Bethsaida, a town on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. So far, so good. So the fellows are kicking back. Peter's applying his suntan lotion. No, that's not in the text, but you can just anticipate they're really looking forward to this R&R. And best of all, Jesus, all to ourselves. I got that question I want to ask him. I want to pour out my heart to him. The clamoring crowds haven't allowed that for months now. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now you need to know the way the topography is around the Sea of Galilee. It's low, and there's the ability for people to be on the shore looking down and seeing them get into that boat and the direction they're going. Oh, they know where he's probably heading, so they take off on land and they calculate where he's going to be, which is Bethsaida. They ran there some many miles and they arrived before the boat did. Here's the question. How are you going to respond if you're in that boat with Jesus and you see that crowd and they're there on the shore when you get there? Like most of us is, what are these people doing here? We left them. This is, I mean, we earned this time away. Jesus, you said we were going to have some time away. Give us a break. Not Jesus. Verse 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why? Because, as Mark puts it, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This is so helpful for us. We learn some incredible things about Jesus here. Two in particular. This is the window into his heart. Number one, we learn that the Lord doesn't limit his compassion to us. The Lord doesn't limit his compassion to us. You can take that in two ways. He doesn't limit his compassion. We need that. But he doesn't limit it to us. Now, was he tired? I know that he was. But when he saw these people, some who had run miles to get here, his heart is moved with compassion. This is our Savior. This is the one that we're going to worship as we come to the table here in a few moments. He loves us. Are you weary and heavy laden? His heart goes out to you. But he doesn't love just us. He's not our private little deity in a bottle. He offers himself to all who will repent and trust in him. So, did the disciples get their anticipated rest? Well, not like they thought, but notice the text. Mark says specifically that Jesus did the teaching. The disciples had been teaching in previous days and weeks, but they do this getaway, and Jesus keeps right on teaching. And I assume that though there were people around, they don't have the heavy duty carrying the weight responsibility of doing the teaching. In fact, they are listening as well as the others in the crowd were. He's been teaching prior to this too, but there's little time for him during his public ministry for rest, and there is none on this day. The Lord cares, secondly, so the Lord doesn't limit his compassion to us. The second thing that we see about Jesus is how he cares for all who need a shepherd. He truly cares for all who need a shepherd. To Jesus, these people are not a nuisance. They're not an unwanted interruption to his plans. That's not how he sees them. He sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. And that, by the way, is not so much of a compliment. What is true of sheep? Left to themselves, they get lost. They can't find their way home. They can't locate necessary pasture. They're defenseless when the wolves come. They're dependent. They're needy, 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 needy. That's what they are. And Jesus sees them and his heart goes out to them in their need. People are like that then and now. People need someone to lead them, to feed them, to care for them, to rescue them, to mend them when they hurt. People need a shepherd. And this is one of the beautiful pictures the Bible uses to teach us about God. In the Old Testament, the Lord is our shepherd, who is the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the good shepherd who has come to give his life for his sheep. I love the account of D.L. Moody, great evangelist back at the end of the 19th century. Tremendous ministries developed by this man. He had a huge Sunday school ministry for children in Chicago. And young people, kids would come from all over the city to attend his Sunday school. And Wiersbe tells a story about how they would often pass by other churches and other Sunday schools to be with Moody. And when asked why he walked so far to attend Moody's Sunday school, one little boy replied, "Because they love a fellow over there." They love a fellow over there. The children could tell the difference. I want that to be said of Wheelersburg Baptist. That they love a fellow over there. That those people really love you there. The people in Jesus' day could tell the difference. They're running miles to see him, passing by the homes of other religious teachers on the way, because they knew this person cares for all who need a shepherd. And my friend, this includes you this morning. Whatever's going on in your life, he cares. So for the disciples, this time to get away became a time for kingdom work to move forward. They expected one thing, but the Lord had something else in mind, and it will be so in our lives. With Jesus, a retreat becomes an advance. Now, don't move too quickly from this point, because this is how it works in our lives. We have our plans. We have our ideas about what a good thing looks like coming down the pike. But those plans don't always materialize. You know, this is what I want. This is what's supposed to happen with my children, Lord. This is what's supposed to happen with my job. This is supposed to be what happens in our church. This is what's supposed to be happening in my health. This is what's supposed to happen. And then the unexpected takes place. Then what? Well, when that happens, we can either demand or yield. We can either complain or trust. We can either say, what I think is supposed to happen is best, or what you have determined is best. And I will trust you. Have your way. And not as though that's a second-rate thing, as we'll talk about at the end, but that is the first-rate plan that you have for your glory and for my good. The second scene, a need becomes an opportunity. Scene one, a retreat becomes an advance. Scene two, a need, and we're talking about a tremendous need, as we'll see, becomes an incredible opportunity. Now, I know that what we're about to look at, this portion of the story, is very familiar to us. All four gospel accounts tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Apparently, this account is so significant that he recorded it four times, and he wants us to think about it a lot because of what it says to us about him and us and our relationship. This is the kind of Savior that we belong to. In the Old Testament, we're told this in Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus is doing here. Some see a real contrast between last week's message, Herod. What's he doing? He's having this banquet with all of his cronies. Here's a king. What's he doing? He's having this banquet, and he's a very self-seeking, self-absorbed man. Ends up doing something foolish with his vow and results in the death of this John the Baptist, this godly man. Contrast that with Jesus. Here's what a real king looks like. Watch how he provides this banquet for his people, this one who gives of himself to meet their needs. In the Old Testament, we see this imagery. Think about Israel in the Old Testament. God led his people, Israel, into the wilderness. Watch Jesus leading his people out into the wilderness. Once there, God gave Israel bread from heaven, manna. Watch how Jesus gives his people bread. Mark is presenting Jesus as the second Moses, and yet one far greater than Moses, leading the new people of God. As with Israel, so here, a need becomes an incredible opportunity. Now, what's the need? Well, the need simply was food shortage. The apostles saw a food shortage. Mark tells us in verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." Notice that word desolate three times in this passage in the English Standard Version. This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Verse 36, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Does anything strike you as odd with that? Send them away. I thought disciples were supposed to be learners. Now they're lecturers. They're telling the master what he needs to do about this problem. The disciples assess the situation, and all they see is a problem here. Lots of people in fact, way too many people and not enough food. So they offer Jesus two possible solutions to the problem. There's this one, send the people away so they can buy their own food. Of course, that'll just give the disciples what they wanted anyway. Get rid of the people, then we'll have Jesus all to ourselves. And another we'll see in a moment, that is buying food for the crowd. These are the only two logical solutions to the dilemma at hand. And they're thinking strictly horizontally in a logical way. Wiersbe, in his commentary, makes the observation, with that kind of approach, they would have made ideal committee members. Someone has defined a committee as a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide that nothing can be done. That's about the way it is, isn't it? So this is what the apostles see here. They assess the situation, this food shortage, and, well, either send them away or we'll debate how we're going to pay for the food here in a moment, but there's just no way to solve this problem. The Lord, on the other hand, is never like that. The Lord is never reacting to situations. The Lord is setting things up in our lives as here to demonstrate His sufficiency. He sees this situation as a teachable moment. In fact, he's going to use this to teach his men. This is all about training. He's training them for when he's eventually going to leave them and go back to heaven about ministry. And he's certainly going to teach the people on there on the hillside. Five important lessons about Jesus. Lesson number one, Jesus wants to use us. He does. He doesn't need us. But Jesus is purposed to work through His people. He wants to use us. Verse 37, but He answered, you give them something to eat. Now these are surprising words. John's account says that this was a test, that Jesus already had in mind what He was going to do. Verse 37 continues, the NIV writes, they said to Him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Now, John's account tells us that it's Philip doing the calculating and the speaking at this point. And he says, that'd take 200 denarii. A denarii was the amount of money the common laborer made in a day. That's 200 days' wages. Where are we going to come up with 8 months' wages just to give these folks one meal? Now, we learn something vital about the Lord here. Hear Him again. You give them something to eat, He says to the 12. He wants to use His men. He uses us to do His work. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to work through people to minister to people. So He wants to use us. Number two, Jesus wants to use what we have. Verse 38, and He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. John indicates that Andrew's the one that found the five loaves and the two fish and that they belong to a small boy. Probably the boy's sack lunch. John also states that they were barley loaves. John 6:9. Unlike the loaves of bread that we buy in stores, these loaves would have been small and flat, and a person could easily eat several of them in a meal. The question says so much to us about how the Lord works. What do you have? You see the problem, yes. What do you have? Jesus doesn't need five loaves and two fish. He who created the universe by speaking could have filled the empty baskets the same way. He doesn't need what they have. Why does He use the five loaves and two fish? It's because He chooses to work through what we have to accomplish His plan so very often. And of course, what we have has always come from Him in the first place. Number three, Jesus wants us to be participants, not spectators. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Another connection back to the account in the Old Testament where the Israelites were arranged in groups. This one like Moses, who's greater than Moses, leading his people. John 6:10 says there was much grass. This green grass is not an incidental fact. It indicates that this is taking place in the late springtime. John 6:4 indicates that the Passover is at hand. This is when the rains come and cause the barren region to turn green with grass mid-April. It's at this time of the year that the sun would be setting at 6 p.m. This miracle is occurring in the late afternoon hours. All these details are preparing us for what happens. Verse 40. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. This God who's a God of order, and His Son has now come, the great Son of God, working in this orderly way, 1 Corinthians 14:40, He chooses for His work to be done decently and in order. Now, He could have caused food to drop right into the laps of the people that day. But He's including His people in this work. He wants His people to be participants, not spectators. Now, think of the faith that it took for the disciples at this point. They're approaching people. Would you please come over here and sit 50 here? Okay, 100 here. They're going out. Why? Why? Why do you want us to sit down on the grass? We're hungry. The disciples are like, Lord, if you don't come through, they're going to say, what in the world were you up to? Telling us to sit down like it's time to eat? But as Cole says, this is the risk which faith must take if it is truly to be faith. They are trusting that their master is going to come through in ways they can't even imagine at this point. They have never read the four gospel accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. They've never seen anything like this, which is about to happen. Verse 41 says, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. There's the participation again. And He divided the two fish among them all. And with these two actions, the looking up and the public giving of thanks, Jesus is making it absolutely clear the source of this miracle. Now, this is just a sidelight, but do you do this? Do you stop and thank the Lord for your food before you eat it? I don't mean in a legalistic way. But the Lord gives us every blessing we enjoy, and every day most of us sit down to three meals. And when we eat that which the Lord has provided for us, do you take time to thank Him for that? Do you say, Lord, I don't deserve what I'm about to partake of, but thank You for it. This is from You. He deserves the glory, the credit for what He gives to us. And it pleases Him greatly, as any parent knows, when his children simply just say thank you. Fourthly, Jesus wants us to know that He alone can satisfy. According to verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. John's account says the people ate as much as they wanted, not just to taste, but they ate to the point of complete satisfaction. Now keep in mind what they're eating. What kind of bread? Probably barley bread. Is that important? Barclay offers this insight. Barley loaves were the food of the poorest of the poor. Barley bread was the cheapest and the coarsest of all bread. Barley bread. And the fish were not halibut or salmon. Barley calls them salt fish, about the size of sardines, noting they were eaten as relish with dry rolls. This is no lobster fest. Now, Jesus could have provided a lobster fest. He could have dropped a lobster dinner, 5,000 of them, into the laps of these who were sitting there. That would have been no harder for Jesus than this was. But that's not what He does. I just can't help but wonder what our response would have been if Jesus had performed the same miracle in our midst. I wonder how many of us, if not out loud, would at least in our hearts be complaining about the menu selection. We have such high expectations. I mean, we may pray, give us this day our daily bread, but we expect the bread to come with all the trimmings, and possibly gluten-free or at least multi-grain. These folks ate and were satisfied. Just ponder that word, satisfied. We live in a society full of people who have everything but this. They're not satisfied. We have cars and boats and houses and clothes and smartphones. We have cupboards packed with bread and Twinkies and pop and things that the majority of the people in this world can only dream of. It's fine to have those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, are we satisfied? Many are not. The reason is what Jesus made so clear that day long ago. He alone can satisfy. When you have Jesus and what He chooses to give you, then you have the only basis for true satisfaction in life. To have satisfaction, you must know Him. And you can have everything that the world has to offer, but if you don't have Him and what He chooses to give you, then you'll not know true satisfaction. It's significant that according to John 6, this miracle became the basis for Jesus' message on the bread of life. He declares in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." If you're looking for satisfaction, my friend, look no further than to Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He died for sinners. He paid the penalty of sin in their place. He conquered death. He truly offers to those who receive Him as their Lord and Savior life that's abundant and eternal. He gives us what our hearts long for. And yet, perhaps the biggest lesson Jesus used this teachable moment to relate to is this. Number five, Jesus wants us to know that little becomes much when given to Him. The NIV says in verse 43, "And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish." I take that to mean that there was more bread after the meal than before it. Started with 5 small loaves, and now there's 12 basketfuls. Why the 12? Jesus made sure there's enough leftover miracle food for each of His 12 apostles to take home. There's no waste here. One of the things going on is the Lord is teaching His men about good stewardship. Cole, in his commentary, suggests this gathered food would be the disciples' meals in the days to come, adding, "They could not simply throw away the bread already provided and expect Jesus to work a special miracle like this every day, as exciting as though that would have been." And that's not how He works. And Mark finishes the story with this little statistic, the number of men, verse 44, who had eaten was 5,000. And he uses the Greek term for men that refers to males as opposed to women and children, indicating that there were a lot more than the 5,000 there. With wives, children, there were probably 10 to 20,000 people on that hillside enjoying this banquet. It was an incredible day for all of them when a need became an opportunity. So just ponder those 5 lessons again. They are: 1, Jesus wants to use us, but doesn't need us. 2, Jesus wants to use what we have. 3, Jesus wants us to be participants, not spectators. 4, Jesus wants us to know that He alone can satisfy. And then 5, Jesus wants us to know that little becomes much when it's given to Him. So what would have happened if the boy that had that lunch said, "No, it's my lunch. It's my lunch. My mom made this for me, not for you. You can't have it." A miracle occurred that day because someone was willing to give what he had, as little as it was, to the Lord. It all starts with these 5 loaves and 2 fish in the Master's hands. Now, one application of this is what I'm about to talk about. Speaking just straightforward, brothers and sisters, I have good news and I have a challenge. All right? The good news is that we at Wheelersburg Baptist Church, not to mention the church at large in this world, have everything that we need to accomplish the mission set before us. The mission, of course, is to make disciples of Christ locally and worldwide. We have everything we need to accomplish our God-given mission. This is good to know, especially in light of the needs we're facing. We have missionaries with needs. We know of missionaries who are trying to get to the field, but need support. On the home front, we have needs in our local ministries. We need consistent income to support our children's ministries, our teen ministries, our outreach to those in crisis pregnancy situations through Cradle, our benevolence ministries for those with material needs. There are practical needs such as utilities and building repairs so that we have a functional facility so that those ministries and others can occur, like Sunday school training and biblical counseling training and biblical counseling ministry and the preaching of the Word of God on Sundays. And again, the good news, the Church of Jesus Christ, Wheelersburg Baptist Church, has everything that's needed to accomplish the mission that our Master has given to us. We have everything we need. There's one small potential glitch. The resources are in our pockets, or to use the terminology from our story, you still have the sack lunch. Needs are met when God's people reach into their pockets and say to the Lord, "All that I have has come from you, and I want to give this to you for you to use however you want to use it." Now, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to give 10%. More, we could take time to develop this, but there was the tithe, the basic 10% plus offerings. What's 10%? Not very much, really. Not when you consider that it has all come from him, and he allows his people to keep 90% for their own needs and other uses. But on the other hand, 10% becomes incredibly significant when it's given in cheerful devotion to the Lord. You read then in the New Testament, which takes it a step further. There's no percentage given. We don't technically tithe in this wonderful age in which we live. The principle is given for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. New covenant giving is cheerful giving. The 10% is just basically the guideline from the Old Testament. We live in an age when we've received from the one who left the glories of heaven and came and became poor to give himself for us. We are to be cheerful givers, knowing that little becomes much when we place it in his hands. And that just is in terms of the material side. The same could be said of our abilities. We have everything we need as a church to do the ministries the Lord wants us to do. We have people with the necessary spiritual gifts and talents and past experiences and health. We have everything that we need to be able to do ministries in evangelism and soul care and hospitality and the care of shut-ins and the rest. We have all the resources we need. We have all the manpower we need. The question is whether they are available to the Lord, whether the sack lunch is truly his to be used as he desires. You say, "I can't do much for the Lord." The reality is that little boy didn't do much in the scheme of things. One tiny little lunch. He just surrendered to the Lord. But in the hands of the Lord, it became something we're still talking about 2,000 years later. Little becomes much when it's placed into the hands of the Lord. Now, I love this church, as I shared earlier. This is a very giving church. And when I look at the ministries happening, most of you are right on the front lines, just like, whatever I have, Lord, is yours. My time, my health, my resources, it's all yours. But this text reminds us all to take a fresh look at our lives. What has God given to us? And is it truly his? And to the degree that the answer is no, we come to the Lord's table and we say, Lord, it's all yours. I'm yours. You have purchased me. So with Jesus, a retreat becomes an advance and a need becomes an opportunity. Three lessons by way of application. Three lessons to remember when the unexpected enters our lives. When the unexpected enters your life this week, remember number one, what's plan B to us is plan A to God all along. This is unexpected. It's unexpected to you, but it is not unexpected to Him. He knows everything. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Lesson two, when we don't understand the unexpected, God does. This is why we can trust Him fully. This is why we must choose to put our total trust in Him, even when life doesn't make sense. And lesson three, God's plan is always about His glory and our good. He always has His glory in mind. He always has the good of His children in mind, even when the unexpected occurs. And shall we say, especially when the unexpected occurs. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? This is the song we'll sing here in just a moment as we put all this into practice. Father, thank you so much for this account in your word. Thank you for giving us the privilege to just place ourselves in it and marinate for these moments. This is such a vivid story that shows us what your Son is like, what compassion He has for the hurting. What a shepherd He is. We worship you, Lord Jesus. And it invites us to see our needs are just opportunities for you. We have you, we have everything we need, and all that we have is yours to begin with. Thank you for how you showed your absolute sufficiency on that hillside, and you have not changed, Lord Jesus. You're all that we need. We pray in your name, amen. Let's stand and sing these three verses all the way. My Savior leads me. Tread the winding path. It's not exactly what I was expecting. Gives me grace for every trial, and then He feeds me with Himself. He is the living bread. Just let the beauty of that minister to your soul right now. Some of you are like, I don't know what He's up to. He does. Gives me grace for every trial. Deacons, if you'll come up here as we sing this last verse, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's sing the third together now.
All the way.
So let's think for a moment about the ultimate unexpected. This amazing Savior we've been learning about today, loving people, caring for people, feeding multitudes, this amazing Savior in a few months will be betrayed by one of his own, and he will experience wicked men nailing him to a cross. Was that terrible? Yes. And it was also planned for unimaginable good by God. It's why we're coming to the table right now. We come to this table every month. We come to remember this unthinkable, unexpected, tragic event, which has become our greatest source of joy. I mean, think about that. This most unthinkable, unexpected, tragic event is what we're placing our whole eternity on. And if that's true of you, this is for you. This is for the people of Jesus, people who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, who've repented of their sins and asked Him to be their Savior. And He said, I want you to come regularly and take the bread and the cup to remind yourself that it was My death in your behalf that is your whole basis of eternity. You've come into the family of God because of the work that I've done. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, this isn't what you need. What is needed is what the Bible calls faith. Faith. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your trust. Your total, absolute trust. Ask Him to become your Savior and He will give you eternal life. He will give you new life. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, which means you have become a follower of His, but you haven't been following Him, this would also not be a wise thing. 1 Corinthians says to take inventory of yourself. If you're not following the one that your words say you're a follower of, what's needed is not this. What's needed is to repent and to ask His forgiveness and to make things right with Him, to make things right with a person if you're not right with someone. This, we come to this table as sinners, but we come with hearts that want to say, thank You for what You've done for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we come together to the table. And we come to worship Him and to thank Him. So let's do that. Dave, if you'll lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread.
Father, we humbly bow before You and we remember how You fed 5,000. And then we remember that You're the bread of life and You're feeding us even today in this communion. We don't deserve this bread, Lord. We haven't earned this bread. This is something that You freely give to give Yourself to us. So, Father, we receive You. We receive Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we commune and we fellowship with Him as we remember the sacrifice, the body that He gave on Calvary, and the blood that was shed. And we rejoice and celebrate our forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ken, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup?
Father God, thank you for this time of remembering who you are. God, you are bread, you are divine, you are righteous. God, we just thank you for your mercy that you've shed upon us, even though we are helpless to be able to show that same mercy to others. You're faithful, your love endures forever. And we just thank you so much for lavishing your love upon us, opening our eyes to our need for you, for our hopeless state, that we need you. You are bread. Without your will, we perish. So we pray that you will continue to impact us. Help us to remember how this affects us. Thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you so much for this time to remember. May you help us to continue to show that towards others, continue to penetrate our hearts, God, that we can show that love and glorify you. We ask this in your Son's name.
In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've given us in your dear Son. And as we leave this place, help us to make much of him with our lives and with our words, to fill this community with his knowledge. In his name we pray. Amen.